So good to see you all. Good morning, church. Wow. It's been a powerful time together. I've been really excited about all that's been going on in the Forest Mill Church. Yesterday was another great day of Upward Basketball. If you've not seen the power of that program and the lives of some of those kids, it's just a great thing. Looking forward to the big celebration next Sunday afternoon. But for that to happen, listen, next Saturday afternoon at 3 o'clock, you need to put this in your phone, put it on your calendar, whatever you got to do. But Russ is having trouble moving those stages by himself. And so you're going to have to pony up. And we need as many people as we can get to move chairs, move tables, move the stages, get that all set up for next Sunday afternoon. Just make it a great day for those families and those kids. So last week, we began this series that we're going to call, and we're going to continue in this for a little while. It's called Where We Live, about faith and family. Where we look what Scripture has to say about our everyday lives. About last week we talked about parenting. This week we're going to talk about marriages. We're going to get on to work and finances. Just the everyday stuff that we sometimes don't think about, the connection to our faith. The stuff that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. So one of the most pivotal relationships, one of the most life-changing relationships we're ever going to have is with the person that we marry, right? For good or bad, for better or worse, they change us. Who here has been married the longest? Who's been married the longest? Raise your hand. Yeah, I didn't say who was the oldest. Who's been? I know that, well, the Curses aren't here today. They've been married forever. But how long have they been married? 72 years. So we'll just let them stand as the current record holders in the Forest Mill Church. Who's been married the shortest amount of time? You have not been married, I hope. Oh, my goodness. Who's been married the shortest amount of time? Oh, Miranda. Yeah, Miranda, how long have you been married? What? Since May. Yeah, I think that qualifies. So that's just what, like 7, 8 months, something like that? Yeah, I think that's, it seemed like it's longer than that. My goodness. Since May. So there's the shortest marriage. It changes us, right? We're no longer just ourselves. We're forever a part of a couple. I want you to think about some of the most influential couples in our world today. Where would, for instance, Ricky be without Lucy, right? Or where would Mike Brady be without Carol? Or what would Louise Jefferson be without George? Or what would Jim be without Pam, right? I mean, these are some power couples who have changed the scape of American relationships. When we choose someone, when we find that person, for good or for ill, they change our identity forever, right? And that's a powerful thought. You are no longer who you were before. You're now someone new. You're now something new because you're no longer one, but you're two. Jesus describes this phenomenon in Matthew chapter 19 when he talks about from the very beginning all the way back in Genesis, Jesus refers to it, and he tells those who are questioning him about marriage, he says, haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, at the very beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. When we are united with our spouse, with our bride, or with our groom, we become one with them. It is the closest human relationship that we will ever have. That's what makes divorce so painful, we talked about. Because it's losing a part of yourself, right? That's what makes it so difficult. It's not just the person we live with, not the person we just share a house with, but the person we live alongside. Like we live together, right? It's not just the person we work with, it's the person we partner with. It's not just the person we share a house with. It's the person we build a home with. That's what's so powerful about marriage. And if you've been married any time at all, then you know that is all easier said than done, isn't it? It's hard stuff. It is difficult and it is complicated and it is messy. Because apparently the person we chose to marry is messed up and flawed. And apparently the person they chose to marry is also messed up and flawed. It requires work. It requires patience. It requires forgiveness. It requires dedication and commitment and determination. It requires all of these virtues that we may not have going in. My wife will tell you that when we got married, I was not a patient man. I was pretty quick on the trigger sometimes. And it took, I'm about a quarter of the way there. We've been married for 23 years. I'm about a quarter of the way where my patience needs to be. It just takes time to develop those things. Here's the ironic thing, is we marry this person, whoever it may be, and we love them and we see them, but we think that they're like a lifelong project. Like, we know that they're not perfect, right? So we just think this person is like a lifelong project that I can work on over time. That's the way we generally get married. And what we discover is that we were the project all along. We think we're going to work on this other person, but we discover that we're the one who needs working on. It is so different than dating. Dating and marriage have very little relationship to one another, as near as I can tell. Guys and girls, you can listen up to this if you're not married. You date someone, and you like someone because of something, right? You may like the way they look, Ladies, you may like his laugh. Guys, you may like that she knows your name. Right? You date someone because of something, and then you find out that, maybe you have shared interests, and maybe you like some of the same things. You like doing some of the same things together. You like the same kinds of foods. You like one another's families, and you discover things. And so you like them because of these commonalities. But what you discover in love is that you love someone despite all of the differences. You don't love someone because they're like you. You don't love someone because you have shared interest. You love them despite the fact that they're messed up. Right? You love them despite the fact that they don't always get it right. You love them despite the fact that in the past they've really hurt your feelings. You love them despite the fact that they don't meet all of your expectations that you had going into this thing. That's the difference between dating and marriage, between like and love, which is what makes God's description of his relationship with his people so just mind-boggling to me. In Isaiah chapter 62, God describes it this way: as a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I want you to think back for just a moment to your wedding day. Just think back to that. For some of you, you're thinking back to your wedding day, and maybe it was hectic. Maybe you were even stressed out, right? Because there was all these things that had to be worked out and all these things that had to be pulled off just right to make this the perfect day. Not just the way you look, which of course the what you're wearing has to be perfect. Your hair, ladies, if you do makeup, and not just you, but your groomsmen or your bridesmaids, all that's got to be perfect. The decorations in the church, all that's got to be right. Then you got the reception afterwards, and all the people who are there to see you, and you greet them, and you've got all this stuff going on. But at the very heart of your wedding day, at the very center of it, was the person that you loved the most. Husbands, I want you to think for just a moment. Do you remember your joy at seeing your bride walk down that aisle? Do you remember that? Wives, do you remember the look on your husband's face when he saw you for the very first time that day. That feeling, that joy, that overwhelming sense of belonging with the other, that is the way that God describes his feeling toward you. God looks at you with that sort of joy. For you are his people. And he loves you and rejoices of you. God does not just want to know your name and where you live and what's in your bank account. God wants to live alongside you, partner with you, build a home with you. That's what God wants. He doesn't want to be your neighbor. He doesn't want to be your close buddy at work. He doesn't even want to be your mother-in-law. He wants to be with you every step of the way, right? Unfortunately, what happens, just like it happens in our earthly marriages, is that some of this joy and the celebration of living together sometimes gets lost in all the we'll just call it the messiness, right? We can get so bogged down getting from point A to point B that we neglect our relationship with our beloved. We can get so focused on what the other person is doing wrong or what the other person is failing to do that we forget to work on ourselves, right? We can get so focused on the flaws in them that we fail to see our own flaws. That's the problem in our relationship with God. We get disappointed with God. And just like we get disappointed with our spouses. We ask for things and think, this is what I need. And when we don't get it, then all of a sudden this other person or this other part of the relationship is not living up to our expectations. But when it is done right, when it's done the way that God intended, then our marriages give us a glimpse of what life with God is supposed to be like. Yes, it's work, but it's also partnership. Yes, it is struggle, but it is also rejoicing. Yes, it is tough, but it is also fulfilling. That's what marriage is supposed to be. That's what life with God is supposed to be. So this morning, as a church, we're going to take a moment to remind you of what your marriage could be, to remind you of the importance of giving yourself wholly to one another, to encourage you to never stop working on your relationship, specifically the you part of that relationship, working on that. Now, as a church, I have to confess, somewhat this is a little bit self-serving for us, because we want you to have a healthy marriage for your sake. Absolutely, we do. But we also want you to have a healthy marriage because those of us who are around you, we need healthy marriages around us. We need to see the way that you live and the way you move and the way that you work on your relationship. We need that. Some of us who've been married for 23 years still need to see that. Some of you have been married longer than that. You still need to see that. Because your dance inspires us to keep dancing. It's really important for us to see your healthy marriage as well. So we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. This morning, if you are here with your spouse, we are going to do a grand group vow renewal ceremony. We are. All you are like, oh my goodness. This was not the outfit I was planning on wearing for this occasion. And my husband looks terrible. I mean, maybe that's what you're thinking. I don't know. Or maybe that's just what my wife is thinking. Yeah, some of you this morning, and I just want to point this out. Several of you asked me if I was doing a funeral today. So I said, you're close. This is my wedding outfit, not my funeral outfit. It's very different. Well, it's pretty similar. Anyway, so we're going to do that, and this is going to be a rare occasion for another reason as well, because I'm going to invite you to take out your cell phone and put it on the camera, and you can either take a selfie or you can get your nearest professional 9-year-old photographer to do it for you. But I want you to remember this occasion. So husbands and wives, I want all of you to stand up. And John Luke, you cannot do this with your grandmother-in-law. You've got to move over there next to your actual spouse. All you husbands and wives, stand together. And I know some of you, your spouses are not here today. They're sick, or there's lots of reasons. But if you are here with your spouse, I want you to get with them. It's like stand by them, right? And I'm going to ask all you couples, turn towards one another. I want you to take their hands. If you can do this, take their hands. All right? Now, you ready, church? Who gives this woman in marriage? And the church says, we do. All right? So who gives this woman in marriage? We do. We have assembled here at this time to unite in the holy bonds of wedlock this man, or these men and these women. We come at the invitation of our Heavenly Father, who we recognize as the creator and sustainer of all life, the one whose nature is that of a perfect parent, desiring that his children be gathered around him in our moments of significance, the one who makes his presence felt in the ties of love that draw us together this day. All should, in the face of these facts, recognize the holiness of this ground when at the sacred altar we stand and there pledge in the sight of Almighty God to be true until death. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't rejoice in evil, but delights in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And at the end of the chapter, Apostle Paul says, and now there remain these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Husbands and wives, this day you are publicly stating in front of all these witnesses your love for each other and a determination to faithfully honor your lifelong commitment to each other. No matter how long you've been married, no matter how well you think you know your spouse, the full measure of this pledge this day is something that you will still learn in the years to come. So husbands, do you take this woman to be your lawful and wedded wife, to live together after the ordinance of God in the holiest state of matrimony, to love, honor, cherish, and protect her in health and in sickness, in adversity and prosperity, and forsaking all others, keep yourself to her and her alone as long as you both shall live? And wives, do you take this man to be your lawful and wedded husband, to live together after the ordinance of God in the holiest state of matrimony, to love, honor, cherish, and protect him in health and in prosperity, in sickness and adversity, and forsaking all others, keep yourself to him and him alone as long as you both shall live? Ladies. Whew. May have to have a little discussion after this is all said and done. So husbands, I want you, if your wife is wearing her ring today, I want you to look at that ring on your wife's hand. Take it. You don't have to take it off, but you can just take it and hold it. This ring, like eternity, is endless. It's symbolic of the love that unites two hearts so that they beat as one. And as you hold this ring finger of your bride, I want you to repeat after me, Say, with this ring, with I thee wed, and to you I pledge my faith and my love as long as we both shall live. And wives, I want you to look at your husband's hands, and if he's wearing his ring, this ring symbolizes pure and true love, which has no end. So as you take the ring finger of your groom, I want you to repeat after me. Say, with this ring, I thee wed, and to you I pledge my faith and my love as long as we both shall live. All right. So, by virtue of the authority vested in me as a minister of the gospel, in accordance with the laws of the state of Tennessee, in harmony with the laws of God, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Husbands, you may kiss your bride. I tell you what, everybody else stand up. Everybody else stand up now. Some of you this morning are struggling. I know it because you're just people. Some of you, the vows you said this morning did not come as easy as when you made them originally for that first time. And maybe you're wondering how or even if your marriage is going to make it. And we joked around about it, and it is sometimes joked off. But we want to help you. We know it's not easy. I want you to find me. I want you to find one of our elders. I want you to let us know what is going on with you, because we want to work with you and do whatever we can to make your marriage all that God intended. We want you to have a great marriage. And today could be the beginning of that. So if we can pray for you, if we can encourage you, if there's anything we can do for you this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Jesus is tenderly called.